Well, hey, good morning. Welcome to East Lake. I'm Robin. Good to have you here. We've been in this series about the Bible. If you take your note sheet, in this series, we've been making a really simple claim. It's the theme of the entire series. We read the Bible to connect with Jesus. This book is not a religious book. And this is not a rule book. This is a relationship book. This book is designed to connect us with Jesus. That's why we read it. And at the center of the Christian faith is the resurrection. Most people know Jesus died on the cross. And then the question is the resurrection. We believe that he's alive and we can have a relationship with him. And so the Bible's what connects us. Now the goal of this series has been that this connection causes life change. Let me read a little part of the Bible to you. Don't change yourselves to be like people of the world, but let God change you inside with a new way of thinking. Then you'll be able to understand and accept what God wants you to do. Now, life change, the backdrop of this is not that everything in our life needs to change. Little flaws that we have, little mistakes that we make, imperfection that we have in us, those aren't sins always. Sometimes the flaws in our life are actually designed by God to make us interesting and special. So we're not trying to change everything, but there are things in our lives, mistakes we make, sins that we have, that cause lots of trouble for us and other people. We're talking about those type of changes. Now today we're going to finish the series, and the big idea is has to do with application and how does the Bible help us change our lives. So right in there, a consistent connection provides consistent power. That's what we're going to talk about today. And so we have the lamp that we've been using as kind of an idea of this. And this lamp, it brings light to us, and you know, it's just fine, on and off, you can turn it, and everything's fine, as long as the lamp has power. As long as it has power. But once there's no power, no light. And without power, you could do whatever you want to this. You can shake it, you can turn it fast, you can turn it slow, I can stand on one leg and shake, I can do-si-do and turn all around in it. But this light without power, nothing is going to change. And you know what one of the saddest things in life is to have a family member or friend and watching them try to change something in their life without power. You watch them, they just try. And they're doing a new thing. Get a new wife. Get a new job. Try some discipline, read some book, the power of positive thinking, watch somebody on late night TV, buy new gadgets, lose weight, gain weight, cut my hair, paint my toes, and nothing changes because no power. Or maybe there's something in your life you're trying to change and there's not the power for it to change. And isn't it frustrating to rearrange everything in your life, make all the changes, and then realize you get up in the morning and you're the same person with the same problems? But if you have the power, so if I just plug this back in, now when I hit the switch, you have light. And what we're talking about is in the connection with Jesus is the power. It's not a self-help club to come to church. It's in the connection with Jesus that we have the power. Okay, so grab your outline. Let's talk about it a little bit. Let me read you a scripture. I've tried everything and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? The answer, thank God, is that Jesus Christ can and does. Now, there's a little equation there. Would you write something down for me? Just write information plus application equals transformation. East Lake, we've always used this little analogy. Information plus application equals the change, the transformation. Information. Sometimes it's just because I don't know stuff. I always crack up when I hear people get married and they say, oh, I've had lots of girlfriends and I've dated people. I already know how to be married. And inside I'm just laughing going, no, you don't. You have no idea. There's a lot of things in life that change once I know something different. Sometimes I don't even know what I don't know yet. So information is the starting place. I have to know something different. I have to learn something different. I have to be a learner. And then the next step, though, is the application. Maybe you've seen this. Just because I know something, it doesn't mean anything changes. I have to be willing to apply. So let me give you an example. Where I work at, our insurance policy, you have to have a physical examination every single year. They send the medical staff down there. They schedule you. They do it right on site. So you have to go through it every single year. You have to have this physical examination, and it's pass-fail. And if you fail the physical examination, you have to go to all these stupid classes and meet with these doctors, and they come in and you have to go to web seminars and they monitor and make you change your diet. So pass fail. The first year, 5 years ago, I took it, I passed with flying colors. But they told me, you're trending in the wrong direction. Now, the second year, same thing, went and had my physical exam, passed with flying colors, and they told me again, but you're trending in the wrong direction. Third year, go take my physical exam. I've got no problems. I'm worried about this. I passed, and they said, you know, you do understand you're trending in the wrong direction. Yeah, one ear and out the other ear. Fourth year, I go in, I get my physical exam at work, and they pull me aside, and they said, you almost didn't pass this year. Do you know you're trending in the wrong direction? Information. Did it stop all my trips to Maverick for hot dogs and ice cream and soda? No. Do I still eat potato chips for breakfast? Yes. Nothing changed. I had lots of information. You're trending in the wrong direction. No application. Year five, here they come. I'm taking my physical exam. I'm not quite as confident this year because all of a sudden I remember what they said. You're trending in the wrong direction. You don't cram for a physical exam, by the way. You don't get in shape like in 2 days. So I go in for my results, pass, fail, and I'm holding my breath, going, oh, please. And they sit me there, they go, do you know you are right on the line? One more point. I have problems with blood pressure and, I have too many carbohydrates, and so my cholesterol isn't where they want it. So they said, you are right on the line. You're no longer trending. You're in the wrong direction. And if you don't change something, apply the information, you're not going to pass next year. And then I got to do all that stuff that they make you do. We'll see how this year goes. It's been 6 months since I got the information. I'll let you decide in your own brain if you think I've done anything yet. But change happens when you apply the information. That's what we're talking about today. So look in your notes. There's seven categories. At East Lake Church, we have seven core values. This is what we think it is to be a church. These are the areas we change it. Number one, right? Reject religion. Many years ago, I wasn't in the state of Utah. I'm out in the front yard, and I'm doing some yard work. Here comes this old boy, this old fellow coming down the sidewalk. He's got a cane, and he's coming down real slow. And he stops in front of my yard, and I walk over and say hello to him. We get to chat. He's got to be at least in his early 80s. He's been in the Navy. He ends up living in this house that I'd seen that has all these different antennas off the house. He liked working with two-way radios and doing all that kind of stuff. And we're talking, and when did you move in? When did I move in? Tell me about being in the Navy, all these different things. And then he asks me the question, what do you do for a living, which can be a little unnerving for me. I said, well, I work at a church. I'm a pastor. And I saw him back up off my yard. He goes, you work at a church? He goes, I won't set a foot in your yard. And I said, okay, well, how come? He says, well, if you want to know, I'll tell you. Because years and years ago, when I was a young man, just like you, I went to a church. My wife and I went to a church. In fact, at that church, they had a school. And we even had our two daughters in that school. And everything was going just fine. And then the church decided they were going to do some big project. And they asked us to give money. And we decided to, you know, how much we could give. And we gave some money to that. And everything seemed to be going fine. And then one day, my girls came home from school with their report cards. And they had D's and C's. Of course, I'm thinking to myself, and what's wrong with that? But he's not thinking that way. And so I said, well, what, you know, he said, D's and C's. I said, okay, well, what do you mean? He said, my daughters were A's. They had always gotten A's on their report card. And I asked him, what happened? How'd you get D's and C's? I said, Daddy, we don't know. We did the same work we've always done. Honestly, we don't know how. So he said, I went down to the school and I talked to the teacher. We had a parent-teacher conference, and I asked her, how did my straight-A students that always get A's and at least B's get D's and C's? She said, well, I don't know. That's the kind of work that they did, and that's the kind of grades they got, and I that's what they get, and that's what's on the report. She goes, well, now, wait a minute. Why are you so nervous? I just want to know why they got it. She goes, I don't know how they did it. I mean, I know they were good students before. I don't know how to. And her voice starts to crack. He said, why are you getting so upset? And all of a sudden, she blurted out, they made me do it. He said, well, they made you do what? He said, the principal and the pastor. They told me we had to give all the students in our class whose parents didn't give enough money to the church D's and C's. He's like, well, how come? So I guess they really don't want you guys here. Now, it may seem weird for to be in church this morning and hear reject religion, but that's what religion does. Anytime church becomes more important than Christ, anytime religion becomes more important than relationship, those things happen. And look what Jesus said about it in the Bible. Listen to this. Jesus also taught, "Beware of these teachers and religious laws, for they like to parade around in flowing robes and receive respectful greetings as they walk in the marketplace, and how they love the seats of honor in the synagogues and the head table at the banquets, yet they shamelessly cheat widows out of their property, and then they pretend to be pious by making long prayers in public. Because of this, they will be more severely punished." Jesus talking. You know, he also said this, it's in your notes, "Watch out," Jesus warned, "beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Do you know what yeast does? It puffs something up, and it's exactly what religion does. You get a big head, and you look down on other people. You only have two ways to go with religion. I'm a lot better than you, or I have to hide everything. So at East Lake Church, real simple, first guideline, we reject religion. We reject it. Okay, it's in your notes. Number two, write in your notes, turn towards Jesus. Turn towards Jesus. Let me read you a scripture. "Come to me and I will give you rest." All of you, circle that. All of you. Everyone. "Who works so hard beneath a heavy yoke. Wear my yoke, for it fits perfectly, and let me teach you. For I am gentle and humble, and you shall find rest for your souls. For I give you only a light burden." I got a picture of a yoke up here I want to show you. And I was wondering if you were going to have a half hour with Jesus, how do you think he'd speak to you? What type of things would he say? This example that he's using, I come from farm country, so I've seen them. Maybe you have too. You know, everybody knows what they are. It's built for two different type of people. And what Jesus is saying is the yoke that he's designed is not perfect for him. It's perfect for us. Perfect spouse, perfect job, perfect pace of life, perfect finances. As he designs our life, he invites us to come in and do life with him. And yet, when you look at that, sometimes it can kind of seem constraining and confining. I don't know if I want to be inside of that. When our values at Eastlake is to turn towards Jesus, it doesn't matter, you know, how much money I have. It doesn't matter how strong I think I am. One of our values here, one of the ways we grow, is to admit that we need help. Somebody was walking around with this T-shirt on the other day, printed on the front, "Confidence, the feeling you have just before you understand the situation." I thought, I understand. Where do you need help in your life? You're trying to change some things. Have you turned to Jesus yet and asked him? Because what he's saying is, I'll come alongside you and do it with you. You don't have to do it by yourself. You're not on your own. He's not a sideline God. Now, number three, writing your notes as we go through these different areas. Lights on, windows open. Live lights on, windows open. "This is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin." When I was in elementary school, the school that I went to had this reward program, and they printed this funny money. And so funny money was something you got if you got a certain grade or you behaved a certain way, you did something good in class. And they had this fake money that they printed out, and you'd get this money. And then you could go to the little store. They had like a snack shop. You could buy stuff at lunch and stuff like this. So they had this funny money at this school. One day I'm leaving. I was in band in those days. I had my trumpet case. And I'm leaving to go home, and I'm walking down the hallway. And as I go by a classroom, the door's open, and I peek inside, and it's where they print all of the funny money. And I looked inside there, and there was just stacks of this funny money everywhere. And I ran inside, and I started to stuff it in my pockets as fast as I could. I filled my trumpet case with it. I had so much funny money. I mean, I gave Karen out of that school, and I got home. I stacked it up. When I got to school the next day, I was a millionaire. I mean, I had so much funny money. And I would go to the snack shop. I was buying stuff for me. I was buying stuff for my friends. I always wondered how they didn't figure it out because I'd never been there before because I didn't have the grades or the behavior to have any funny money. And all of a sudden, I'm walking in, Mr. Big Spender. I'm spending money. I got funny money. I'm spending it on everybody. And you know what? The more I spent it, the worse I felt. I could not shake the guilt. I had stacks of funny money at home. Everybody wanted to be my friend. I was buying everybody's stuff at lunchtime. But inside, I felt guilty and ashamed. And you know the best part about being Christian and knowing Jesus is I don't have to live that way anymore. I'm not saying I don't make the mistakes. I'm saying that when I do, I can do something about it. See, when I was a kid, I stole all that funny money, and I didn't know what to do. I actually went home, and I tore it all up and threw it all away, thinking that would make me feel better, and it didn't. It didn't make anything go away. What we believe at Eastlake is one of the ways you change is to be forgiven. You escape from your past. You move on from your mistakes because you can be forgiven. And it's the same in our relationships. Who are you in a breakdown with and you haven't told them? You haven't been honest with them? You haven't been open with them? And you're nursing a grudge or there's bitterness on the inside? See, part of walking with Jesus is understanding that you can get that stuff into the light, that he can give you the power to go to people and be honest with them and live with the lights on and the windows open. With a clean slate. Say. Now, number four, write in your notes. Connect in community. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to active love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. So church time, being with people, being with other Christians. There's an old African story about an elephant and a mouse, and they approach this cavern where there's a river down below. It's like a small canyon, and there's like an old rickety bridge on there, and this mouse and this elephant, they stop, and then the mouse jumps up on the elephant, and they walk over this bridge, and this thing is just shaking as they're going back and forth, and they're walking across the bridge, and when they get to the other side, the elephant turns around, the mouse is up on it, says, and the mouse looks at the bridge and says, "Whew, we sure made that old bridge shake." And the elephant just shook its head. You know what I've discovered in life? Sometimes I'm the elephant, sometimes I'm the mouse. Sometimes I pack the weight in the relationship, and sometimes someone else packs the weight in the relationship. As you walk with Jesus, who do you do life with? Or are you the lone wolf? When you need someone to pray for you, who do you call? I was seeing my family this last week. Every year we have a family reunion, all the siblings, all the foster kids, everybody gets together. And I always want to, I'm hoping for some chance that they could see something in my relationship with Jesus. So I'm always trying to plan out what to say. It's a long drive to get there, and I'm thinking, I called a friend of mine that I've known for years and years when I first became Christian. And I told him, "Hey, Larry, pray for me. I'm going to see my family again. I just want to say the right stuff." And so I'm on my way driving there. I'm going through the high desert. Here comes Larry through. He calls me. I said, "Hey, Larry, what's up?" He goes, "Listen, I was praying for you this morning, and God told me to tell you that you're supposed to preach the gospel to your family." I'm like, "Yeah, that's what I needed to hear, man." And then he said, "And use words when necessary." And I thought, okay, I think I'm hearing you, God. Don't go preach a sermon to your family. Don't corner them and tell them all about Jesus. Just go be a Christian with them. And I had the best vacation with them. I was all ramped up, like what I might say or something like that. And here's why that happened. I have a friend that I have walked with God for 35 years. He knows me. He knows I can blabber when I shouldn't. And he was praying for me. And God told him something, and he called me. Who do you do life with that's Christian, that prays for you? Who do you pray for? When are you the elephant? When are you the mouse? Who's walking with you? Who knows your life? Who's praying for you? Who are you praying for? Who could God tap on the shoulder and they could call you and say just what you need to hear? Christianity is a team sport, not a lone wolf sport. In the Jungle Book, there's this great little poem. You've seen the Jungle Book, maybe seen the movies, and guys especially have trouble with, I don't need anybody, I'm the lone wolf. Listen to this is awesome. This is the code of the jungle. Maybe you've heard of it. The code of the jungle. Here it is. Now this is the code of the jungle, as old and as true as the sky. And the wolf shall keep it and may prosper, but the wolf that shall break it must die. For the strength of the pack is the wolf, and the strength of the wolf is the pack. Who do you do life with? Who's walking with you as a Christian? In East Lake Church, we're more than willing to say we can't do it on our own. You've got to be with someone. You won't grow, you won't change until somebody's with you, walking with you in your faith. Okay, next up on the list. Play your part. The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly, and as each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. A long time ago, Clarice and I went to a symphony, and when we get there, a lot of people that are at that symphony are not necessarily the type of people I usually go to concerts with, but they're all dressed up, and they have this, it's beautiful inside this room, and there's a huge group of musicians up front, and they play this piece of music, and they all come out, and the conductor's there, and they start playing this piece of music. It's pretty amazing, actually. Every violins and bassoons and windwork and horns and kettle drums and everything imaginable is going on with this thing. You know, cellos, harp, piano player, even had singers. I mean, it's massive on this stage. It's going, the music's just going everywhere, and then at one point, you know, I'm listening to all this, and of course, you know, I ADDD, whatever, and I start fading off. I'm not paying attention. And at one point, the music stops, and one guy stood up with a small little triangle. And when it got completely quiet, he went, ting. And it just kind of resonated through the room, and then it all started up again. Now, my very first thought when I saw that is that, gosh, is that all that guy gets to do? I mean, woo, Mr. Ting. I mean, you know, I mean, everybody else is doing stuff. That guy's one job is to hold up the little triangle and ting it. It's been 25 years, and that's the only thing I remember from the night. Do you know everybody plays a part? Everybody has a role in God's kingdom. There's an old legend that the angels came to Jesus and were worried about the planet Earth after the resurrection. They said, Jesus, it doesn't look like it's going very good down there. I mean, nobody's getting saved and all kinds of crazy things are happening. What is your plan B, Jesus? And Jesus looked at the angel and said, there is no plan B. It's just them and me. Everybody plays a part. Everybody has a role. Where do you serve? What part do you play in God's kingdom? Where do you give? What jersey do you have on the team? Where do you contribute? Those are the questions to ask, because everyone plays a part. Now, you may have thought from your past that you're disqualified, not at this church. Everyone, but you might think, well, my life isn't all together, and you know, there's lots of things I still do wrong. Everyone can play a part. Do you know how we put those little connection cards in the program every single week? We get up here, we do this thing every single week, and so everyone would know there's a spot for them to play a part, because that's how you change. Next in your notes, write in, grow in generosity. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and the one who waters himself will be watered. Sometimes when we think about generosity, we think about it's for the poor or people in need, and it certainly is. But generosity isn't something that I give. Generosity is something that I am. As I was driving through the high desert to get over to where I'm from, way over on the other side of Nevada, northern Nevada, I stopped in this little tiny town. I go into a restaurant, and this waitress comes, and she's serving me the food and everything. Really nice girl. And at the end of the time, it was time to leave the tip, and I usually give the same amount every time, 20%. So I write out to them and do 20%. And the Lord says to me, be a little bit more generous with her and write her a note. Now, my first thought is, God, this is the first day of vacation. I've only got so much money to spend. What am I supposed to say to her anyways? I don't even know the girl. You know, so the Lord says, be a little bit more generous with her. So I did. And then I thought, well, what do you want me to say? So I wrote on the food was great and so are you. And I put an exclamation point and underlined it. Took 30 seconds. I don't know what God's going to do with that. He must want to do something with it. Generosity is something that you are. Not something that you do. So you can be called upon at any time. A friend of mine sent me this week, and I wanted to read to you, sent me a little note. Derek Carr, he's the quarterback of the Oakland Raiders, and he just signed the richest contract in the history of the NFL. 5 years, $125 million. I wanted you to read some. This is an article, Derek Carr. When asked what he would do with the money, Carr replied, the first thing I'll do is tithe, just like I've been doing since college with my $700 scholarship check. That won't change. Carr said, the exciting thing for me is that this money is going to help a lot of people. I'm very thankful to have it, that it's in our hands, because it's going to help a lot of people in this country and around the world, and that's exciting to me. I have a strong faith in God. He's the reason I play football. He's given me this special talent, and I want to use it to glorify Him. I'm grateful for the opportunity to further His kingdom by sharing my faith on and off the football field. At any moment, at any second, my football career could be taken away from me, but my faith and my relationship with God will never be taken from me. The three most important things in my life are faith, family, and football. Then the author said, the tithe on his contract will cover, over the length of time, $12 million. I think I just became a Raider fan. I thought about calling him because when they moved to Las Vegas, saying, you know, our church is not that far away. If you wanted to tithe at our church, you could come here. Imagine that. He tithed on $700 when he was in college, and now he's going to tithe $12 million. Here's why. Generosity is something I am. It's not something I do. And one of the ways you grow in life is to just have a generous spirit, not to keep everything for yourself, to realize to be generous with what you're, even if it's a little bit more in some cafe somewhere with a nice little note to somebody. It's who I am, not what I do. Now here's the last thing, and write it in your notes. Spread the good news. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessing. People get such bad news all the time now. TV, internet, bad news all the time, bad news at work. You sit down with your boss to have a review, and most of the review is bad news. When Jesus came, what was astounding to the people, it was the good news. He kept talking about things that were good and good news. So when you think about how do you spread your faith, I want to give you an example. Here's an example. Let's say that you discovered that this next year, everybody over 25 years old doesn't have to pay income tax. You were the first person to know it. Someone got you aside and said, listen, did you hear the big news? Next year, everybody over 25 years, sorry if you're a youngin', too bad for you. Everybody over 25 years old does not have to pay income tax. Would that be good news? And would that be easy to spread? You'd be telling strangers that. Everybody you walked up to that, you know, looked like they were old. Because did you hear the big news? Are you over 25? You don't have to pay income tax this year. That would be really super easy to spread. Because everybody would want to hear that. Do you think everybody wants to hear they can be forgiven? Do you think everybody wants to hear that they're loved unconditionally, no matter what's happened in their life? Do you know anybody that needs to hear that they get another chance, and another chance, and another chance? Do you think everybody wants to hear that the smudge on their heart the thing that they did they wish they never did could actually be made clean. Jesus would never leave them, no matter what they ever do. No habit is too strong. No hang-up is too bad. That's what we're telling people. That's what we're spreading. We're not spreading a doctrine. We're not spreading a list of rules or do's and don'ts, and we're certainly not spreading a church. We're spreading news. Good news. Who needs to hear it in your life? Now here's the last thing for the morning. End this series, the bottom line, the Bible is a gift to help us live. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And that's the bottom line.